some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Jesus is up in Galilee, north end of the Sea of Galilee. It's about 90 miles from Jerusalem. So they made this journey and they asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." This is what the scribes and the Pharisees say. It's not really a question. It's an accusation. Well, what's coming tonight? How do we measure what's coming tonight? Well, if you're a joyful Christian tonight, enjoying the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ, and you're captivated by Him, then you're the kind of person, hopefully you'll understand this message best, but you'll need at least. You'll understand it best, but you'll need at least. And often that's the way it is as Christians when we're listening to the Word of God, that hopefully we've grasped what's been preached, but we want to understand it very clearly, not only for the benefit of everyone in a congregation, but of course, what we understand has to be conveyed through you to the people around us. That's always our challenge. Let's try and think of it in a different way, what I'm thinking about tonight. I want to think of the person who's afraid to go out into the beautiful natural world that we have around us here. Afraid to walk in the forests, afraid to walk across the moors, afraid to go down by the seashore, just in case they might encounter insects of some kind or another, or some other fear that they have. So the whole beauty of walking, the beech woods at Balmacara, for example, is spoiled for them. And if you're afflicted like this, it's a very, very real thing, because you might just have a spider's web sweep across your face. Yeah, or you might get some ticks crawling up your socks and onto your legs or whatever. And if you're so deterred by that prospect that you won't go out into the natural world, it's a really terrible, terrible affliction to have. The Pharisees were afflicted like that, though, because they could not see the beauty. They could not get in among the beauty of Jesus and his fellowship and the world of the church, because they were afraid of encountering uncleanness, because they were afraid of encountering things that they had very real and deep hang-ups about. And I'm not saying having a fear of spiders is a hang-up, it's a much deeper thing than that. But for the Pharisees, the things they were afraid of were hang-ups, things that they had imported into their lives and that they had become so obsessed with that they couldn't actually interact with the beauty of Jesus and the beauty of fellowship with God. So Jesus says in Matthew 7 to these Pharisees, same kind of group that are here, that they were men who judged others, and in the way they were judged, they would be judged. With the measure they used, it would be measured against them. And he said this simple parable: why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrites, says Jesus, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And the plank there, of course, is blindness, is a form of blindness that we may have in our lives today, because we are unable to see the beauty of Jesus, because for some reason, like these Pharisees here in this chapter, for some reason we are sure that we can see a fault in him, that we can see a fault in his church, or a fault in other Christians. And we're so blind to the fact that because we are looking at faults, We can't see the beauty of Jesus. That is like a plank in the eye. Where it's a plank, it's a powerful image that Jesus has got here. It's an image of someone who just can't get in among the beauty of Jesus and of his people and of his fellowship, because we've got in our lives things that we keep seeing that are wrong with other people. And we keep finding the wrong and not seeing the beauty. We keep seeing the bugs and the insects and not seeing the beautiful forest or the wonderful moorland or whatever it is that we want to be in. And that is what the scribes and Pharisees were like. And so in the parable here, they want to fix Jesus. They want to take the speck out of his eye. A speck that isn't in his eye, but they want to take it out of his eye nevertheless. And here's a criticism. You know, your disciples don't wash their hands ceremonially before they eat, according to the tradition of the elders. Not in the Old Testament, it's just according to tradition. They don't keep the tradition. And so they think this is a speck that we need to take out of Jesus' eye. And they've come 90 miles to take the speck out of Jesus' eye. And all the time Jesus says, guys, you've got a plank in your eyes. You can't see. You can't see who's before you. You can't see the beauty of me. So let's have a quick look at the plank-eyed guys, the Pharisees. Just quickly explain what they're like. Few things here, just very quickly, that come out of the passage. And here's the beginning of the passage. The Pharisees and the scribes, they want to find fault. That's the first thing. They want to find fault. So they come up from Jerusalem, verse 2. This is it. It's the first thing. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? There are a lot of very positive things they could have said. Because actually, in many ways, the Pharisees were very close to Jesus in terms of their theology and in terms of their high view of Scripture. And they could have pointed out lots of things that were good about Jesus, even from their point of view. But instead, they want to find fault. It's not a good way to be in our hearts. Chapter 9, verse 11, the Pharisees came to Jesus on another occasion, they say, or to the disciples rather, because it's the other way around this time, it's criticizing Jesus in front of the disciples. You know, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They want to find fault. And Nicodemus in John's Gospel cottoned on to that. And when the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin as a whole wanted to condemn Jesus, remember Nicodemus said, wait a minute, does our law condemn a man before it finds out what he's saying and sees what he does? And they shut him down. You know, look and see, they say. You know, can anything good come out of Galilee? So the spirit of the Pharisee, the scribe, is I want to find fault. This is my job. So obviously there's self-righteousness, the idea that you're good enough, that you're beyond reproach yourself, so you can find fault with others. Of course, wanting to find fault is a very big fault, but they don't see it that way. In fact, they don't see people, these Pharisees. They don't have empathy with people. It's very important for us as Christians to have empathy. The church, you know, has often got this wrong in that the church wants to help society to walk with God. And so the church imposes. The church decrees. The church tells society without actually realizing what we say to people has an impact. And the Pharisees and the scribes certainly had an impact on the people around them in a negative way. I mean, it was quite abusive, really. So in verse 4, Jesus points this out. He says, you know the commandments, honour your father and mother. But you've added one of your own. And it goes like this. It says, I can be a very good person and dedicate my house and all my money to God. So when I die, everything that I own will be either be cash, will be cashed in, or if it's cash, it'll be taken, and it'll all be given to the temple. What a good person I am. Meanwhile, until I die, I can use my house and my money as I like, because it's all dedicated to God. Whatever's left at the end will go to him. But because it's dedicated to God, I don't have to let any of it go away to my parents in their old age to care for them. I don't have to expend anything for them, you know, take them under my roof or whatever. That's what Jesus is speaking about. That was their tradition. Imagine being a parent of such a supposedly righteous person. How hurtful, how betrayed you'd feel by your child, your son really, or the scribe or the Pharisee that thought this. So they said their bit without thinking how it hurt people. Today we have to watch the spirit of the scribe or Pharisee, probably most especially on social media, where we can post criticisms of others without having any real need to be empathising with them or feel what impact those criticisms may have. And sometimes that can mount up with tragic consequences. The spirit of the Pharisee is alive and well in our modern world. They don't see people, but neither do they see Jesus. So in verses 1 and 2, it's such an extraordinary scenario that you would sort of sit down in Jerusalem and say, right, gentlemen, let's go and sort Jesus out. And they would take, you know, probably about 4 days to walk up to Capernaum, or that region north of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus is. And then they would sort of make inquiries locally, oh, Jesus is over, he's on that hillside, or he's at that house, whatever. And they would just come in and they would sit there for a while and kind of just watch things, and then just say, just wade in to Jesus. And there's no sense of them having any ability to see Jesus for who he is. So they're there, and the air is full of the talk of Jesus. He's just, in chapter 14, he's just fed 5,000. They're talking about him walking in water. They're talking about, at the end of chapter 14, the people he's healed. And there's so much excitement. There's joy. There's thrill. There's a sense of God being at work, of great things happening, spiritual awakening. But they've made their 90-mile journey to make their point, and they just don't see Jesus. You want to take them and say, guys, please, you know, I'm taking a Pharisee by the scruff of the neck here, and I'm holding him and saying, you know, why are you doing this? 90 miles, and all you can do is criticize Jesus. Haven't you got even the insight, the courtesy to at least listen and realize that all the people around him are so thrilled and excited about him? Maybe they've got a point. But no, they don't see Jesus. But also another thing about these Pharisees, they want to be seen themselves being Pharisees and being scribes and being righteous. So, you know, it's not just like verse 1, one Pharisee came up from Jerusalem. No, it's when they all get together that the problem is. Because when they get together, they've got to make sure that none of them is able to say, you're slipping, your standards are dropping, you're not criticising people who don't ceremonially wash their hands anymore. So actually, they become more Pharisees when they're together. And they want to be seen to be righteous. What Jesus said, they do their righteousness to be seen by men. Remember Nicodemus? At first, we mentioned him a minute ago, he came to Jesus by night. Why? Because he didn't want to be seen by the other Pharisees. But Jesus, on the other hand, is not trying to be seen to be anything by anyone. When the disciples come and say, you know, the Pharisees were offended Now, Jesus is not trying to not offend Pharisees. He's not saying, okay, the Pharisees are here, I better not offend them. In verse 16 there, he says to the disciples, are you still so dull? He's not trying to impress the disciples either. He's not trying to, you know, win people by keeping them happy, by doing things the way they're expecting them to be done. Because the way that the Pharisees and the disciples are expecting things to be done is wrong. And it won't bring anyone to God. So Jesus is different to them. But these men, they want to be seen. Another thing is, and this is really the most severe thing of all, they're lost. They're actually completely lost. And it's quite staggering if you go through the passage here, just see what's being said. You know, he says in verse 3, Jesus, you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition. He says in verse 6, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You know, they're totally emptying the scripture of its power. But then he says worse, they're hypocrites. They're acting apart. That's what a hypocrite means. Someone who acts apart that isn't truly what they are. They're pretending to be righteous when they're not. And then he quotes Isaiah. This is devastating. I hope you don't feel the force of these words to yourself tonight, because this is a devastating thing to be told. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, says the Lord. You know, you can sing, but you can worship. You can say the Lord's Prayer, but your hearts, you know, it's not, when you say far from, it's not like, you know, they're not too far away, they're a wee bit away. It's just, they never come close to God, these Pharisees. They just don't ever know what the fellowship of God is. And verse 9, they worship me in vain. So they never worship God. They never ever worship God. For all that they sing and all the times they meet together in the temple and so on, they never worship God, is what has been said here. Their teachings are not from God. Verse 8, verse 9, they're from men. And he goes on to say even more devastating things. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Now, Jesus, remember, this is very important. If Jesus didn't have a revelation on a thing from the Holy Spirit, he didn't judge people. So he's not saying to them, you're all not plants planted by my Father. He's very careful in these situations. He doesn't judge people himself. If the Holy Spirit is making something clear, he can say it. But remember, he's a man, and he is dependent on the Holy Spirit. We've spent quite a lot of time thinking about that in the last few months. So he's saying, you know, many of these people may well be that the Father is just going to pull them up by the roots and cast them away. And where is he going to cast them? Verse 14, they're blind men who lead blind men, and they'll fall into a pit. These Pharisees are very dangerously walking away from God. And they're not attending to the things of verse 19. The things that make them truly unclean. You know, wash their hands all you like, Mr. Pharisee. But if evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander are the things that are welling up out of your hearts, you're unclean. Well, we've spent enough time with the Pharisees. Let's move on. Oh, well, that's not actually so easy, is it? It's not so easy to move on. Because there's a little Pharisee in you, and there's a little Pharisee in me. The disciples themselves show it. They're up in verse 12. You see the concern of the disciples to keep the Pharisees happy. You don't, Jesus, don't you know this? You don't offend Pharisees. You don't offend scribes. Don't do that. We were taught that since we were kids in Galilee. Don't you know that? They are little Pharisees themselves. The disciples. They're concerned to keep the Pharisees happy. They don't want. They want to be seen by men. The disciples. They want to be seen by the Pharisees to be righteous according to what the Pharisees say. And to be sure, next time the Pharisees come, they'll be washing their hands with the best of them. Unless the Lord delivers them from being Pharisees. And Jesus is very concerned not to keep Pharisees happy. He's very concerned for the salvation of people. And that's so evident in this chapter. Verse 10. Just see the picture. So there's a group. The Pharisees and the scribes are close in, attacking the disciples, attacking Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus, there's a wider crisis. Come closer. He calls them in. Just reminds me when I'm doing funerals sometimes in the graveyard, and people will stand way over there. I'll see the undertaker, you know. Bring them in. I'll see myself. Come and stand closer. Why? Because I'm about to read the Word of God. I'm about to tell you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I don't want you to be chatting away over in a corner of the graveyard and unable to hear that. Or when I pray, praying for the Lord's mercy, I don't want you to miss that. This is it. You know, this is what Jesus is perfectly concerned about. The crowd and its salvation. Crowd, listen, he says. Don't ever go with the way of the Pharisees. Verse 10. Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. You can wash, you know, if you've got unclean hands, according to the Pharisees' tradition, and you pick up some food, which then becomes unclean, and you eat it, you're taking unclean into you. That's the Pharisees' teaching. Jesus says it's not true. It's a complete and absolute lie. What comes out of his mouth, verse 11, that is what makes him unclean. He is concerned for the crowd. He wants them to put it in the words of verse 14, not to be led by blind guides and end up in a pit. He wants the crowd to be led by him, Jesus. So, we ourselves can't just say, oh, well, the Pharisees, you know, they're 2,000 years ago, of course. Interesting religious phenomenon from long ago, because we're all Pharisees to an extent in our hearts. Every one of us can identify things. It's the disciples that we're saying are Pharisees as well, because they want the Pharisees to see them as righteous. We're all Pharisees. We can do that in church. We want other people to see how righteous we are. As though that was important, when we know that what is important is that we have the joy of the Lord, because our sins, our unrighteousness, has been forgiven. So we need saved out of this Pharisaism, this legalism, this self-righteousness. Yesterday I was at a wedding anniversary lunch in Inverness for Reverend Angus McRae. He's the minister in the Free North Church. Angus and his wife Anne had their 30th wedding anniversary. And I got chatting with a lot of people there. It was good to meet some people I hadn't seen for a very long time. And with one conversation I got on to discussion about a certain congregation, not this one, so just so you know, a certain congregation and the legacy that certain elders had left in the congregation from in the past, who policed the congregation. Now you know what that's like, to be policed. It's a form of spiritual abuse to police congregations with rules of do's and don'ts. And as long as you're seen to keep the rules, you must be okay spiritually. That couldn't be more untrue. Because if congregations are reared to think, well, as long as we keep the elders happy, then we must be doing okay. That's a big, big lie. And that pervaded a lot of the church, I think. Even when I first came here, it was evident everywhere. Although I myself was in it with the rest. I didn't have the discernment at the time. But as you kind of come out of that and look back, you see that was abusive. It was damaging to us as Christians. Because there is nothing about the Pharisee that is pleasing to Jesus. Nothing. Pharisees are unclean. And they can't do anything to make themselves clean. No matter what their traditions are, and no matter how well they keep them. What was, says Paul the Pharisee, the former Pharisee, to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I consider everything rubbish, is the word he uses, that which is fit to be thrown to the dogs. That's what the word means. I consider all my righteousness, he says, it's just worth throwing to the dogs. From my former life as a Pharisee, I consider it all rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. There's nothing about a Pharisee, nothing about Pharisaism in you and me that is pleasing to our Lord and our Saviour, and nothing that's pleasing about it when it's in the church. So let's see Jesus as we bring this to a close. The first verse is perhaps the most hopeful. It says, they came to Jesus. What could be more hopeful than that? To come to Jesus. You think, hopefully this is going to be a good encounter. And do remember that later on, many of the Pharisees, scribes, priests, senior religious figures in Jerusalem became Christians. So we hope that even this encounter had some good effect, at least on some of them. They came to Jesus. That was the best thing they did. But when you come to Jesus, there are no faults to find. And that's where they go wrong, of course, and that's where the whole narrative and the story and what happened goes downhill for them. So this is the first thing that we need to know. Jesus is clean. Nothing can make Jesus clean. He can do all the things the Pharisees thought made you unclean. He can eat without washing his hands. He can touch dead bodies and so on. Jesus, he can touch the lepers. You know, Jesus is clean. If Jesus was not clean, have I missed something here? I missed a couple of slides here. But here we go. This is the one I'm looking for. If Jesus was not clean, it would not be because of him not washing his hands or touching dead bodies or whatever and raising them. It would be because out of his heart was coming evil thoughts. But as we saw last week in Isaiah 53, Jesus had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Jesus is without the uncleanness of sin. In fact, it is Jesus who is the one who, because of that, can judge what uncleanness is. So this is why we need to listen to Jesus so carefully and compare everything else that I say or anyone else says against the Lord. Because every action and thought and word of Jesus is clean. Every word of Jesus is pure cleanness. It makes clean if we listen to it. And he is the judge who judges the judges. He is the judge who judges the Pharisees and the scribes and their judging. But if he says that they're dirty, they're dirty. If he says they're unclean, they are unclean. If he says they're clean, they're clean. If he says you're clean, you're clean. And no one else can take that from you. No one can change that. And as Christians, of course, we know that this is what we have to do. We have to come to him and confess what verse 19 says. Lord, out of my heart comes evil thoughts. Murder. Adultery. Have any of you thought about murdering someone this week? You're very righteous. You honestly haven't thought about murdering someone this week. Jesus says, even if you're angry and you think about something happening to that person, it comes out of your heart all the time. Murderous thoughts, adulterous thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. If you know if you're in tune with the subtle inclinations and movements and little thoughts of your hearts, there's a lot in there that's horrible. Do you know that? Do you understand that? This is where we need to begin. Lord, I'm unclean. Lord, I am hopelessly, hopelessly unclean. There isn't any chance of ever being clean. I can't do it. I can't make myself clean. There's nothing that I can do now that's going to wipe out the uncleanness of the past. There's no ritual, there's no good works, there's no religious activity of any kind that is going to remove the uncleanness from my heart, Lord. I come before you hopelessly unclean. We need to begin at that place. We need to begin confessing our uncleanness. We need to know, therefore, our uncleanness. We need to not be proud. We need to not think to ourselves that we're good people. We need to understand the true nature of our hearts, our human hearts. And we need never to think of ourselves as better than anyone or as actually being able to judge other people because we stand on some moral high ground. We don't. We're unclean. We're unclean for the presence of the Father without Jesus. And we need to be clear about that. And we need not to be, you know what Jesus said, are you still so dull? Surely we don't need an explanation of this parable now. Surely we know that, you know, what goes into us doesn't make us unclean. You know, it doesn't matter what you eat. It's not going to make you unclean. You know, what you touch, you know, what you hear, what you see doesn't make you unclean. It's what comes out of your heart because of what you saw, or because of what you heard, or because of what you touched, or because of what you ate that makes you unclean. Uncleanness is something that we generate in ourselves from our own hearts. And as once we've contracted uncleanness, we'll never be rid of it. Ever. Without Jesus. We need His cleanness. We need Jesus. We need not to be dull, but we need Jesus to deal with what has come out of our hearts. Because what's come out of our hearts tells us what's in our hearts. It tells us our nature. It tells us what we're like. It tells us the bent of our character, the intuition, the inclination of our hearts. It tells us that. And if we're unclean, it's because of our nature. It's because our nature makes us unfit for fellowship, makes us incapable of fellowship with God. Because we're always going to keep doing more unclean things. Such an illusion that people have. That, you know, you can die and just go to heaven and be the same person. You can't. We need to be changed. We need a different nature. Jesus can do that. But even before that, we need to be clean. And the only way that you or I will ever be clean is when Jesus makes us clean. when Jesus declares us clean, when Jesus justifies us, when Jesus says, in response to our prayer, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He says, I am willing. Be clean. Whenever you come to the Lord in that frame of mind, a complete knowledge of, well, not a complete, but at least some knowledge of your uncleanness before him. Instead of being like the scribes and the Pharisees here, who seem to think that they're clean before Jesus and that he's the one that's unclean. Well, that's what happens in congregations if people listen to the words of Jesus and go away without paying attention. They're basically saying, we're clean, he's not. The turning point comes when we see he's clean and we are not. And we come in prayer to him and we tell him this, Lord. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. No, I plead for your, I have to have your forgiveness, Jesus, because I'm unclean and I'm never ever going to make myself clean by anything I'll ever do. But you can make me clean. Have mercy upon me, Lord. That is something we need to pray. Not in a formal way. Don't just think you can go home and sort of say it like a formula and say, Lord, the minister said tonight, if I say these words, I'll be clean. No, it's got to be from your heart. You've got to really see it and mean it and know it. Your heart is unclean. Your heart is crying for cleanness. And Jesus alone can make you clean. That is the beginning of the journey from being a Pharisee, self-righteous person, a person who thinks much of their own righteousness and their own goodness and their own thoughts and their own hearts, to being a person who receives the righteousness of Jesus, the cleanness of Jesus, and who is looking forward to being changed and made perfectly beautiful in Jesus Christ forever. Let's pray together. Please help us then not to be dull, Lord. Help us to see these things. And help us, Lord, to turn them into prayers every day, Lord, to keep crying to you, that you will keep cleaning us and washing us and purifying us and saving us from ourselves and what's in our hearts, Lord. Please work in your power and your grace in our lives. You who are so, so, so holy and so beautiful, so delightful and so, so clean, who offered yourself on that cross, took our uncleanness, became the unclean dead body for us under the judgment and curse of the Father to make us clean. Thank you, Jesus. You finish your work, and because you have, the Father has raised you up. You're clean because you no longer carry our sins, and you are able to command our cleanness today. We come to you. Make us clean, Lord. For your glory. Amen.